if you will, once again in Habakkuk as we continue our series through this minor prophet, Habakkuk chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 12 through 17. Give your careful attention now, as this is a reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Habakkuk 1, verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours? A person more righteous than he. Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet. Because by them their share is sumptuous, and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Let's go before the throne of grace once again. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we pray now that your Spirit will bless the one who speaks and those who hear, that together we may honor and praise you and lift up your Son and be blessed by your Spirit's presence. For we have not come to be entertained or impressed by men, but we would have the Holy Spirit open our eyes, our hearts, and help us to receive the engrafted word of God, to the praise and glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we come now to the second problem that Habakkuk voices. He is, and has been, as we have seen, disappointed in his own nation. Good King Josiah has died in a battle that he most likely should not have been in. And Josiah's son, Jehoiakim, is leading the nation basically to ruin. The power of Assyria is fading, and the power of Babylon is growing. And Judah, God's people, are forgetting their God. The eternal God is holy. Surely, he would not abandon his own special people, would he? Well, no, he won't. His answer to Habakkuk in verses 5 through 11 of the first chapter tells us that the Chaldeans are going to be God's agent for turning Judah back to God. Abundant life is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember in John's Gospel, John 14, 19, he said, "Because I live, you also will live." Now, right after Jesus said that, "Because I live, you will live also," right after Jesus said that, he was arrested, beaten, nailed to a cross, died, and was buried in a sealed tomb. How can we make sense of these things? Habakkuk is asking questions of God, and God is answering Habakkuk. The psalmist asks questions. How long, O Lord? Why do I see? When will I know? Job asks questions of God. Asaph asks questions of God. Jeremiah the prophet asks questions of God. So before we find fault with Habakkuk, whose name, as you remember from the earlier sermons, means one who embraces, before we find fault with Habakkuk, let me ask you, do you ever question God? Do you ever wonder? Habakkuk is raising an age-old question. Is God good? Is God holy? Is he just? And if so, why then, Habakkuk is asking, why then something like this? He's asking something like this. Okay, Lord, it's true that we are a sinful people. But we're not as bad as Nebuchadnezzar and the idol-worshipping Chaldeans. So, how can you allow greater sinners to be victorious over lesser sinners? Why do the wicked prosper while righteous people are afflicted and oppressed? Habakkuk objects to God's permission of these things. And brothers and sisters, this is a very thoroughly modern question as well. It's one that unbelievers raise all the time. How can an all-powerful and all-good God allow evil in a world he created? The argument of atheists is that question. And their answers to that question dismiss God altogether. They say something like, if God can stop wicked men, but he does not, then God is not all-powerful. If God can stop them, but he will not, then God is not good. And so their argument goes, if God is not all-powerful and God is not all-good, then God is not God. And why is there evil in the world that God created? It is a question still being asked today. And this morning we're going to consider, or this evening rather, we're going to consider the God you question, the question that you ask God, and the God who answers. First of all, the God you question. Verse 12 of chapter 1 of Habakkuk. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? Remember that Habakkuk is not being a blasphemous prophet. He is no more blasphemous than King David asking questions of God, Jeremiah asking questions of God, Asaph or Job asking questions of God. In other words, it is okay, dear ones, to ask God questions if you let God be God. Having heard what God was going to do by the hand of the Chaldeans, when God proclaimed who he is in answer to Habakkuk's first question, Habakkuk's second question begins with a statement of who God is. Are you not from everlasting? Psalm 90, verse 2. Moses prays, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Long before man ever was, God is. He is the great I Am. He always has been, always will be God. And he made man, he made us like him in at least this respect. Human beings are immortal. Not in this fallen state, of course. But we are immortal from the time we are conceived. We are going to live forever, one way or the other. And the best proof of our immortality is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You understand that if he did not rise from the dead as a historic fact, if he did not actually rise from the dead, then spiritual consciousness of mankind is a myth. And we are not immortal beings. We are no more than mere animals evolved from the ooze and oozing back into ooze, and that's all we are. If all we are is born and die and we don't exist anymore, there is no God. There is no eternal life. And there is no reason or purpose for anything that we know. But the Christian conviction, brothers and sisters, is eternal life. Eternal life after death. And it includes the resurrection of the body for all time, forever. Our final assurance of life and immortality depends on a risen Christ who rose from the dead after the third day, who died and was buried, and witnesses saw Him killed and saw His dead body. And then saw that body risen afterwards. And it is that Christ who is within us by faith alone that secures for us and guarantees us and promises us life eternal. Habakkuk begins by recognizing an everlasting God. And then Habakkuk makes a profession of faith. Look again in verse 12. O Lord, my God, my Holy One. The Hebrew is, O Yehovah, my Elohim, my Kadosh. He is speaking of God in personal terms. And because God is the I Am, because He is the Almighty, because He is the Holy and Everlasting God, He holds the future. And Habakkuk asks, if you will, are you not? And the question, are you not, does not imply doubt. Habakkuk is not wondering if God is from everlasting. Rather, it is a statement of the obvious. This is the true God. And the true God is the forever God. And because He lives, the hymn sings, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. We shall not die, he says in verse 12. Because God is who He is, our immortality is secure in Him alone. Habakkuk may have questions about what is going on in the world. But Habakkuk believes that God is and that God has spoken. And even his questions begin there. Now, what about you? Do you, in your heart of hearts, actually believe? Do you actually believe and think that nothing created everything? That everything that is in the world came into being on its own without any intervention from the Almighty Maker of all things? That nothing created everything? Do you think that when you die, that's it? That there's no heaven, no hell above us, only sky? Is that really what you would contend? Habakkuk continues, O Lord, you are from everlasting. We will not die. Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. You have marked them for correction. Whatever evil comes to the people of God, it is not by accident. The Chaldeans will march at God's command and accomplish things for God's purpose. The God that you question is in sovereign control of all things. All things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. So go ahead and ask your questions of God, but you must begin. You should start where Habakkuk starts, acknowledging the God who is. And you should end where Habakkuk ends. More on that in a moment. You should end by embracing God and His Christ by faith. Now let's consider the question that you ask God. Verse 13. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously? Before Habakkuk asks that very question, he acknowledges God again. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. He is making a statement that God is holy. You are so holy, God, I wonder why you would put up with these treacherous and wicked devourers of your people. Why would you do that? God is glorious in holiness, Exodus 15, verse 11. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, 14, that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. He is so holy that unholiness will never come before Him. Without holiness, no one, nothing will ever come before Him. We are told in the Word of God that not only is God holy, but He commands us, "You shall be holy, for I am holy," Leviticus 11, 44. But the question arises there, how can fallen sinners ever reach the standard of holiness that God sets? How can a fallen sinner who continues to struggle with sin ever reach the standard of holiness that God has set? Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Without the holiness of Jesus Christ covering you by faith, you have no holiness to present to God. So, why does God look on while evil runs its course? Why does God hold His tongue when wicked men devour and cause all kinds of trouble? Verses 14 through 17, Habakkuk sees that wicked men are like those who swoop down on righteous people as if they were commercial fishermen. And they do it with such glee and such claim that their power comes from their God. This is a boast that goes unchallenged. In Habakkuk's eyes, these people boast with impunity. Look at all we do to God's people and God does nothing. Look at the way we overrun and overwhelm the people of God. How do we answer such a question? Well, brothers and sisters, we answer such a question by remembering the God to whom we ask the question. We may have doubts about the way things are going around our world, but God is still God. There is nothing wrong with God or His justice or His goodness, because He allows these things to happen. There is nothing in God that is lacking because He allows, in our eyes, wicked men to seem to run free without any accountability, without any restraint. But remember that afflictions are not always punishments. Sometimes the rod of correction needs to be applied to the seed of knowledge. Mess that up. Sometimes the rod of correction needs to be applied to the seed of knowledge. And that's not an affliction, it is a correction. But every now and then, our Heavenly Father needs to give us a holy spanking, if you will, to correct us from our errors and our misguided journeys across lines we should never have stepped. No, there's nothing wrong with God's justice or holiness or perfect righteousness when sometimes He allows these things to happen, because sometimes He puts us in the furnace of affliction. And the furnace of affliction is there to burn off the junk so that we might come forth as gold. Nobody in their right mind would have ever, I always wonder about the first person who pulled out a chunk of, of gold ore in its raw form, looked at it and said, oh, I see beautiful jewelry and earrings and wedding rings and all the beautiful gold that who did that? Only the divine inspiration could have encouraged somebody to take that chunk of ore and put it in the hottest furnace so that it would melt and then skim off the junk so that you would have pure gold. But brothers and sisters, that is exactly what God does to us sometimes. There are still remnants of the world clinging to us. And sometimes the only way you can get them off to melt us in the furnace of affliction. Sometimes these troubles come to us because our Heavenly Father is simply trying to get our attention with a stern hand of rebuke that points the right way. No, this is the wrong way to go. Here's the right way. Sort of like that old adage that people say that sometimes a donkey or a mule is so stubborn that the farmer has to take a 2x4 and hit him in the head with it just to get their attention. I don't know if that's true or not. I've never had mules or donkeys. But the reality is I know that sometimes God has had to hit me in the face with a stern rebuke or two and say, what are you doing? Wake up! This is the right way to go. And sometimes the things that come into our lives are simply a testing of our faith. To see what our faith is made of. Is it made of wood, hay, and stubble that cannot stand the fire? Are we planted in thin soil so that when the tribulations come, we lose any kind of rootedness in Christ because we haven't been planted in good soil? And so sometimes the Lord is testing our faith to see what our faith is made of so that we might more securely, resolutely, determinedly turn to the Lord in faith, that we might be built up in that holy faith. Why do these things happen? Well, ultimately the answer is because God is God, and you're not. God is the creator of all things, and He knows best how to manage His creation, how to manage His creatures. He knows us from the inside out. He made us. He knows the most intimate parts of us, our thoughts, our minds, our hearts, our desires. He knows us. And brothers and sisters, by the way, if afflictions are indeed a punishment, who among us is ready to say, I don't deserve it? Christian, seriously now, Christian, you know that you are treated better than you deserve. It's called grace. It's called the amazing grace of God. That you are not treated as the sinner that you are and sent to hell this moment. God is patient. And He hasn't sent you to hell. He's put you under the preaching of the Word and in the Church of Jesus Christ to hear the gracious message of salvation. And how many of you, by the way, we always complain about these afflictions and the hard times, but how many of you know that prosperity is not always a blessing? I remind you of the rich young ruler. He had the world's blessings. He had money. He had power. He had influence. But he didn't have a heart for God. And the rich young ruler went away from Jesus Christ with all his riches in tow. And hauled them all the way to hell, as far as we know. And finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is around us, God has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man Jesus Christ, Acts 17:31. There's a day coming when God is going to settle all these accounts. Retribution is coming. One day God is going to judge those Chaldeans. And they will not be the world power that they were under Nebuchadnezzar. And brothers and sisters, one day God is going to judge the wicked people of our time. The God is going to take all of those people that caused so many innocent lives, terrible destruction, horrible torture, And he's going to judge them too. Because this is the God who answers. I read Habakkuk 2 verse 1 as well. Look at that again. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. First of all, this is the duty of all of us as believers to watch. Jesus told his disciples in the New Testament, Jesus and the New Testament writers told us several times, watch therefore, watch, be ready, trust the hand of God, and trust the timing of God in all things, in every generation, however long you live, whatever country governments change, and new waves of political unrest may come our way, or political change may be so dramatic that it shocks us. Remember that God is in control. Watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. Is that not Habakkuk making an admission? He is admitting, I'm asking you questions, God, but I know that you have the answers. I know that your word is true. Habakkuk did not have the answer. And God's word corrects his misguided questions. God is good, brothers and sisters. God is good all the time, even in your times. So you might have a question and answer time with God. But brothers and sisters, we are not here by chance. We are not here by choice. We are not here by fate. God is God, and yes, we may live in troubled times. And the world from our perspective seems out of control. And evil men seem to be winning. Seemed that way when Jesus Christ was arrested, when he was beaten, when he was nailed to a cross, and when he was dead, and when he was buried in a hole. How can we make sense of these things? There's the resurrection. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. The surprise of all surprise. Satan didn't see it coming. The Roman government didn't see it coming. The Jewish religious leaders didn't see it coming. The same Jesus who died and rose again from the dead, left this world and said, one day I'm coming again. And that should be our hope. Yes, we are to live in the here and now, for the there and then. We are to be about the business of God and the Great Commission, taking the gospel, teaching men all things that Christ has commanded, making disciples of them, bringing them into the church. That's our lot. With all the suffering in the world, Jesus is coming again. Wait and see. Watch. Because God is God. He is the God who answers, and the way that he has answered, the answer that he has given, is Jesus. By sending his only Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue his children. And to promise them a mansion in the sky. Our Lord is coming again. Let us not be overwhelmed by the questions that we have for this holy God who is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I pray that that word would go forth powerfully and change our hearts and our minds and settle them on the great God who is Jehovah Elohim Kadosh. May he be our God, our Lord, our Holy One by faith in Jesus Christ, even in troubled times, O Lord. We stand on Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, to the glory of God alone. Hear us, for Christ's sake. Amen.